Good morning, good morning, good morning. Time again to be refreshed and renewed by time together in the Psalms. I hope you're doing well on this Wednesday morning, July 15th. It's the middle of July already. That's in my mind, that means summer's halfway over. You got June, July, August, halfway through July, basically summer's half over. Which seems kind of strange because it feels like summer just started, but here we are. Here we are. Hope you're doing well. Hope you're having a good day so far and ready to dig into this wonderful portion of God's Word. We're going to be in Psalm 57 today, which parts of this are going to be very familiar to you. There's a couple of different worship songs that have made parts of this very popular and sort of well-known. But then seeing it in the whole context of the Psalm is, I think, a very powerful reminder to us of, you know, what is true and can help us adjust our perspective on life. So let's pray, and then we will dig into the text together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are so faithful and true, that your steadfast love is unfailing, and that your faithfulness is great, reaches beyond our comprehension. We are always being watched over by you, and we are always being upheld by you. And you are always good. So, Father, we ask that as we look into your word this morning, you would bless us, help us to understand your word, help us to love your word, help us to love you through your word, and use your word by your spirit this morning, Father, to adjust our perspective and to help us to see things aright and to put you in the center of our thinking and our actions and our affections, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Psalm 57 is written to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy. There's a whole set of psalms that have this in the title, according to Do Not Destroy. There's a lot of debate over what that means. It probably means the tune that it's set to. That's my own conclusion of study, is that it probably is the name of a tune, a musical setting for the psalms that have that in the title. It's a miktam of David, which means it's a teaching psalm. It's given to us to instruct us. And it is written when he fled from Saul in the cave. And that's important because we need to remember Saul was the king of Israel, and he had about 3,000 men with him when they were chasing down David. And David probably had his 300 with him. So David was outnumbered 10-1 and was fleeing. And he's in the cave. And this is what he writes to the Lord. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. So this is one of the psalms that has a refrain. That's a repeated portion. And we see it in verse 5 and then again in verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. You know, so often it's easy, seemingly, for us to praise God when things are going well in life. It's easy to give thanks to God when we get a promotion at work, or someone, you know, says something very nice to us, or, you know, we win something, you know, maybe a game that we're playing and we win, or our kids, you know, do really well in school or something, right? You get a great crop from the garden. It's easy to praise God at those times. Thank you, Lord. How wonderful you are, right? But it's harder when things are not so great for us, right? Well, David's in a not so great place, and this is the psalm with the refrain of, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. David is not ignoring the difficulty of his circumstances. He is not pretending that he's not being chased by an enemy, right? There's a school of thought that says basically faith means that you declare that your circumstances are not there, that your circumstances are over, right? That you just claim by faith that it's not true. We never see David doing that. We never see David claiming by faith that Saul is not chasing him, or claiming by faith that he is not under threat from an enemy. No, he never does that. He's always very honest and very realistic about the circumstances that he's facing. He doesn't deny those facts, but he knows that there is a bigger picture, that he only sees part of it, that what he's experiencing is a small part of the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world and in his life. And you can picture David in this cave, huddled in there with his mighty men, and he's looking out because of the line about awakening the dawn. I always picture this as David's looking out the mouth of the cave and the sun is starting to peek over the horizon. And he's getting this picture that, you know what, it's not just, the whole universe doesn't consist of just me hiding in this cave for my life. It is God who is glorious over all the earth. So he says to God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. That's always a great thing we can pray to God. We can pray that to God at any time. Have mercy on me. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. And we get that double word of refuge. We've talked about that before in the Psalms. It's a wonderful psalm word. It's one of my favorite words in the Psalms. One of the best things for us to really meditate on. See, that cave, David was in that cave as his refuge from Saul. It was a relatively safe place to be. You know, they couldn't sneak up behind him. It had one controlled entrance point. It was very strong and stable. But in reality, the cave is not his refuge. It is God who is his refuge. In the shadow of God's wings, he takes refuge until the storms of destruction pass by. Again, he's not denying that there are storms of destruction. They're very real. But he's going to take his refuge in God. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Again, David had been anointed by God to be king. He knew what God's purpose was for him, and he believed that God was going to fulfill his purpose for him. For us as believers today, we know what God's purpose is for us. We are in Christ by faith. We are being made holy. One day we will be made perfect, and we will be resurrected, and we will live forever in the new heavens and the new earth in glory with Christ. That is our future. That is God's purpose for us. Our future is secure in God's purposes. And so anything that stands in the way of those purposes, right? Anything that's trying to come between us and what God has promised us, God will save us from that. In our case, it might be our doubt, our sin, our shame, our weakness. It might be the circumstances that we're going through. God will. And that doesn't mean he's going to make everything easy and smooth out the path, but God will save us. God will stand out his steadfast love and faithfulness. God's chesed, that's that word, steadfast love. Whenever you see that in the ESV, that's that word chesed. God's covenant, loyal, strong, and faithful love. Again, he sort of rehearses his circumstances, right? my soul is in the midst of lions. Now, I do want to say a word about this. When we read, as modern Americans, we read soul in the Psalms, we can sometimes think of like our spirit, the non-material part of us, right? Like I have a body and a soul, right? But that's not actually the best way to understand this word. It's kind of like my life, my being, my whole self, okay? Because he lies down amid fiery beasts, right? And there's a very real physical threat that he's under and a very real physical circumstance of lying down in the cave. So when you see the word soul in the Old Testament, don't think the non-material part of me, my spirit, right? Just think my whole life, my whole self. He's in a very, very bad situation, but he's not going to let his circumstances define who God is. He's going to let who God is frame his circumstances. And that's so critically important. We either choose to allow our circumstances to define for us who God is and how God is acting based upon the limits of what we can see and what we experience. Or we take our circumstances, the limits of what we see and what we experience, and we allow God and who he is to define that. So what's the big frame in your life? Is the big frame in your life your circumstances, your perspective, your feelings? And are you sticking God into that frame and saying, well, whoever God is and whatever God's doing in my life, certainly it's limited by this. People have done that again and again. People have walked away from God because God refused to heal a loved one of cancer, or because a child died in a car accident, or because a business venture failed and they had to declare bankruptcy. I mean, these are terribly tragic things. But the only reason why they would cause you to walk away from God is if you're allowing your circumstances to define for you who God is and how God is disposed toward you, rather than allowing who God is and how he's disposed toward you to define your circumstances. See, that's called perspective, and it's so important. We need it. We need it. So they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in the way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Now, this hasn't actually happened yet, okay? But David knows that if Saul is going to continue to violently pursue God's anointed, that it's going to be to his own hurt. And it was. And then we have this glorious triumphant close to Psalm 57. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. So from be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, to my heart is steadfast. What made David's heart steadfast? It was finding refuge in God. It was worshiping God. It was putting things back into a focus under God. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I'm picturing David here literally looking for his harp and lyre, his musical instrument, so that he can sing praises to God in the mouth of this cave as the sun rises. Maybe militarily a foolish thing to do, to sing out the mouth of a cave, might give away your location to your enemy who's pursuing you. But he's going to praise God. He's going to give thanks to him. He's going to sing praises to him. Why? Because whenever you see the word for, pay attention to that, because it's telling us the reason why. Why would he praise God? Because God's steadfast love is great to the heavens, his faithfulness to the clouds. And I just see him sort of watching the sun rise and seeing the clouds and the stars that are fading away in the sky and just saying, this is you. This is you, God. You are even greater than all this that I see. So much greater than my circumstances. Be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. So David was in a difficult situation, but he looked to God in his difficulty, and God met him and gave him grace and strengthened his heart. I want to jump real quick to the New Testament, to the Apostle Paul, and to his thorn in the flesh, because Paul was in a difficult situation because of this thorn in the flesh. He writes in 2 Corinthians 12, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. So the context here is that Paul, when Paul was stoned to death outside of Lystra, is probably when this happened, he was caught up into the third heavens. He was caught up into glory. But he said, I'm not permitted to speak about that. But he says, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What I see here in Paul is this two things. First of all, he understands that his spiritual well-being, not becoming conceited, is more important than his personal comfort or his ease. So if God sends him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass him, this is strong language. Three times he pleads for it to be taken away. But if it's given for a purpose, to keep him from becoming conceited, and if God gives him grace to be sufficient for him, then he will endure it. In fact, he will be content with it, because he knows that when he is weak, then he's strong, because he has to be strong in the Lord. This is, again, an example to us of taking an unpleasant circumstance, something that we would not want. If the Apostle Paul pleads with the Lord three times to take it away, if he describes it as a messenger of Satan to harass him, it is something really bad. We don't know exactly what it is, but it's something really bad that he did not want. But he's willing to be content because of God's purposes and God's provision. God's purposes that he would not become conceited, and God's provision to make him strong in his weakness, that his grace is sufficient for him. Well, I hope that was helpful to you. I know it's helpful to me. Always being in the Psalms for these times helps refresh my own heart and mind and soul with truth that I need. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our God and our Father, and that you never fail. You are our refuge, strong, steadfast, and sure. Father, keep us from interpreting you through the light of our circumstances that we're experiencing, and help us instead to interpret the circumstances that we're experiencing through the light of who you are, who you've shown yourself to be in your word, who you've shown yourself to be faithful in our lives. Father, we are in your hands. As our country continues to go through trouble and turmoil, rising COVID cases, rising hospitalizations and deaths, racial tension and division, as the church struggles to get back on its feet after so many months of either not being able to worship together or having really strange circumstances of worship together, as we struggle, Father, to figure out what it means to be your people in weird circumstances of life, would you be our refuge, and would you be our rock, and would your steadfast love and faithfulness be what sustains us and strengthens us through this time? And may we never stop looking to you. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for joining me on Friday. We'll be looking at Psalm 58. So Friday morning at 8:30, look forward to seeing you then. Have a wonderfully blessed day in the Lord.